Paul White's quoted as saying, "I have been waiting for this all my life." And Paul White was the Powerball winner from Ham Lake, Minnesota, winner of 149.4, three tickets, had the winning numbers, and no, I've never bought a Powerball ticket, but he did. And his family is saying that, and he's going to have much less than 149.4 after taxes, and he chose the lump sum. So what's he get? Anybody know? 56. That's almost a third. Yeah. But then when you say 56 million, who's going to quibble, right? But his family has said, of anybody that's ready to win the Powerball, it was Paul White. Because he wouldn't buy gobs and gobs from what I read about him, but he just expected he would win. And so he said, "I've been waiting for this all my life." So he thought about it often. When Jesus returns to earth, our words should be identical to Paul White's. Every believer, every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ should say, "I have been waiting for this all of my life." Right? So we're on the core belief of the last things. And I didn't look back to see when I started. It must be a year and a half, 2 years ago when I started on our core beliefs. And we've walked through who God is, who Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit is, creation, humankind, sin, the fall of humankind, and then restoration, the cross. And we're really on the last of the core beliefs. The theological term is eschatology. So if you think ology, that's like the study of, you know, zoology, biology, sociology. So eschuchar, that's kind of hearing, but it also in Greek means last things, the study of last things. So in the study of the last things, it's this aspect of all of us are going to pass away at some point. But there's this promise that Jesus is coming back. We call it the second coming because his first coming was a baby in a manger. Christmas isn't that far away, people. School is starting, and soon it'll be Thanksgiving and then Christmas, where we celebrate that baby born in a manger, his first coming. He lived and walked on this earth. He died, rose again, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. And when he comes back, that's his second coming. Coming, his return. It represents the end of history here on this earth as we know it, the completion of God's work here on the earth, and yet kind of an opening of a brand new book of his work and activity. So Jesus' return is one of the most widely taught core beliefs in the New Testament. My growing up, that was so embedded in the Christian and church culture. And it wasn't just isolated to our church. We were just almost on pins and needles expecting Jesus to come immediately. Because that's what the Bible said. There were songs written about Jesus coming back. Some of you may recognize them. Man and wife asleep in bed. Hears a noise. She turns her head. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, the other's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. That was the genre. Now we have Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins with the series Left Behind. In our day, it was Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth. We had films out. What was the film called? The Great Tribulation? There was a film out, you know, about the end times and the Antichrist and all that, and we were riveted. I went to school camp. I would not come back until camp was over and I was home with my family. I didn't want him coming back when I was away from my family. I remember thinking, what if he comes when I'm in the bathroom? And I'm not alone in that. I've heard others say the same thing. What if he showering or in the bathtub, and he comes back. And we had this imagery of being caught up in the sky, and everybody, so we were just immersed in this. The downside of it, I mean, the upside is that scripture, we're going to walk through that today. And we don't have that strong, I believe, of an anticipation as we had back then. The downside is we had such an expectancy. He's coming. Societally and in our culture, we just, as believers, said, I don't care. He's coming back. And so when Hollywood was going down the tank and producing whatever they made, Christians just said, it doesn't matter. Jesus is coming back. It's going to happen very soon. And we disengaged from our culture, and things ran a very negative course. And today we have people, Christian producers, we have people engaging in significant pillars of our culture as believers and being a voice and taking action where we should. But his coming back is a definite event. I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 24. We're going to be primarily in Matthew 24 and 25. We'll have some other verses that I'll have on the PowerPoint. And the Old Testament talks about his second coming. The Gospels speak about it. The epistles, Paul's writings and letters highlight that Jesus is coming back. But it's Jesus here that gives us a lot of information about his coming. It's a definite event. So we're going to begin with reading 14 verses here. We're not going to read all of both chapters. I'd love to. That would be a little bit of a marathon. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumor of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And in this gospel of the kingdom, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, sharpen our minds in a supernatural way to understand this and to embrace it and to cause us to live differently. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we see here? Jesus there with the disciples, his temple is marvelous, and Jesus says, not one stone will be left. His disciples then later and privately say, when is this going to happen, Jesus? And they had anticipated that there's going to be this end, but they viewed it politically, governmentally, rather than a global, complete. And Jesus is talking about, here's the definiteness of it happening. There's some signs and some signals there that he gives. And he describes it like labor pains. And for those that have had children, sometimes your delivery is quick and short, and sometimes it's... And he's signifying here, this is a start. These labor pains are a start. Famines and earthquakes and wars, and we've seen all of this. So it's a definite event. He says, you'll be persecuted, and now he's talking directly to the disciples. It's like he was talking forward, and now he's talking direct. You'll be persecuted, you'll be killed. Most of the disciples were. That's still happening in our world today, not in our nation, but in other nations where there's persecution. Then he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. That verse has been used by mission organizations saying we need to send missionaries because look, as soon as the world has heard, and Wycliffe and Bible translations have been pumped out, as soon as the world has heard, he comes back. Let's look at chapter 24 still, verse 36 through 42. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but only the Father, not even Harold Camping. Oh, that's not in there. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So they were saying, well, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? I don't know. And the angels don't know. Only the Father knows. That can seem remarkable in that, well, Jesus is the Trinity, the three in one and one in three. How does he not know? Well, it shows a couple things. One is the distinctiveness of the Trinity that still is a mystery. But there's this aspect when Jesus was on this earth, he emptied himself and took on the form of a human, brought limits, chosen limits in his life. And if that's the case, then now that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, I believe he knows. We'll leave that one on the side. But if anybody here on this earth says, I know when he's coming, you can go here and say, no, you don't. Respectfully, but you're sadly mistaken. Point is, be ready. Be ready and be telling others he's coming. So Jesus' return is personal. He says, I will come again. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So it's personal. He's coming back for every believer. He's preparing a place for us. It's also physical. He says, in the same way as he left, Acts 1:9-11, after he said this, Jesus has rose from the dead. He's talking to a large group of people. And as he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So it's physical. They physically saw him being captured up in the cloud. Their jaws are dropped. They're staring up in the sky. And two appearances in white I have to assume angels are saying, why are you standing there with your mouths gaping open? This same Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, our jaws are going to drop. And we're going to be staring, oh my goodness. And we should be saying the words like Paul White, I've been waiting for this day all my life. And here it is. It's visible. And we see that in this passage that we just read in Acts. It's also in Matthew 24, 30. If you want to go there right now. And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. They will mourn because they're not ready. The ones that are ready are like, yoo-hoo, here he's here at last. It's happening. So it's visible. Contrary what to the Russellites, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus came back in 1874 and that he have another date, October 1st, 1914. I don't understand why there's two dates down. But they say Jesus has come back. It was spiritual. It wasn't visible and it wasn't physical. But he spiritually came back. That's not true. He's visibly, physically coming back. It's going to be unexpected, although there's signs that we're told to watch for. In other passages, we read about the abomination in the holy place. Now, we can look in history and see when they sacrificed the swine, the pig, unclean food on the altar of the temple. Was that abomination? And there's abominations happening today in holy places, where the name of the Lord is not regarded, is not respected, and his ways are not followed. It's sudden. Let's go to Matthew 25, that next chapter. The parable of the 10 virgins, we'll read 5, well, maybe some more. We'll go 1 through 13 here. At that time, the kingdom of heaven... And our ears should perk up. He's always making these comparisons now. It will be like this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry came out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready, went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the ones came, "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." He follows up by 2 other parables. And there's other passages and that he talks about. It's like this. The owner of a place, he puts his servants in charge. He goes a long distance away. And then when he comes back, oh, it's bad news for the guy that's just not working, not taking care of his property. It's bad news. The parable of the talents that you have here in this next chunk is saying he gave an apportion amount to each one. I think this one is 5, 2, and 1, or either that, it's 10, 5, and 1. And he says the one that he gave 5 got 5 more. "Good, well done, thou good faithful servant." And the next one got 2, and he got 2 more. He says, "Well done." The one that had 1, bad news. He was afraid. He buried it, hid it, didn't do anything. He brings it out, and "See, I still have the one." He says, "You wicked, lazy servant." I mean, talk about not happy, fired on the spot. But he's making a comparison here. Jesus is gone. He's gone a long time. People are going to say, he's never coming back. We can live however we want. It was a fairy tale. So it's unexpected. It's sudden. And we need to be ready and watching. It's going to be triumphant and glorious. It's different than when he was born in a manger and taken on the form of a person. He's coming with power, glory, accompanied by angels. Let's look at back to chapter 24, just two verses, 30 and 31. At that time, we'd read 30 already. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Because I played trumpet in high school, I always think of what will that note be like. Maynard Ferguson had the double high C, you know. Is it going to be that high piercing? But then there's some tones that are so low that just reverberate in your chest. I think of, what are those instruments called? I think they're in the Alps. They're kind of this big dealio that comes out, and it's got a unique name. Somebody help me.
An
alp horn.
An alpine horn.
An alpine horn. There's another name I know given to that, but it has such a bass, low tone that it just, you can feel it in your chest, and you know that. And will it be a sound like that when he comes? Whatever sound it is, it'll be an angel declaring it. It'll be majestic and triumphant. He's here. And for those that aren't ready, it's going to be like tragedy. It's like, oh my gosh, this is really, really happening. Is there any prophecy yet to happen before Jesus returns? Jesus told his disciples to be ready. He repeated the wait eagerly because his coming is soon. And I believe Jesus' return is the next event on God's timeline. Next week we'll talk about the Antichrist, the beast, the millennial reign, the 1,000 years, the rapture views, and see how that fits in, and particularly prophetically. But I believe we are poised that Jesus could come back today. We can talk about, well, what about Israel all going to the Lord? We'll address that next week. So what happens when he returns? There's the resurrection of the believer. Oh, I don't think I have that. But we'll wait on that. What happens when Jesus returns? There's the resurrection of the believer. There's deliverance from the incomplete existence that we have in paradise. So we said at our time, if Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime, I'm going to die. So what happens to me when I die? I go to this place of paradise. And it's an incomplete existence because I haven't got my glorified body yet. But I'm not just down in the grave, because Jesus had told the thief on the cross, this day you will see me in paradise. So we have that conundrum of, you know, what's going on here? And yet there's this resurrection that happens. At the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, I believe there's something of our physical bodies then that's resurrected, and yet we're not just reclaiming our physical being. Our new body will have a connection with the former body, but it will be vastly different. When Christ rose from the dead, there were times he could mask himself, cloak himself. They didn't recognize him on the road until he revealed himself. Jesus' body was recognized. It's Jesus. They could recognize him, and yet he could come into a locked room. So his body had different properties. So There's comparisons in Scripture that says it'll be like a seed that you plant. You plant a kernel of corn, it doesn't look like a kernel when it grows. But it's properties of that corn plant that's grown from that. Daniel 12:2 and also Acts 24:14-15 talk about the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. And some see this happening at two different times. Some see it happening together. We'll kind of try and sort some of that out next week. But there's a resurrection of unbelievers. We have nothing in Scripture that says they get a new body. There's judgment that happens on both. There's a condemning judgment that happens to the unbelievers. There's a final judgment. If you just take a glance at Matthew 25, verse 31 on through 46, it talks about sheep and goats. Sheep are the good guys, goats are the bad guys. Sorry of those of you who have goats. My dad didn't like goats. He said, never trust a person that has goats. I think he didn't like that they climbed on cars. But there's a separation of believers and unbelievers and sorting out. Other passages of Scripture talks about wheat and tares. It's like wheat and weeds. He's saying they're going to grow together in this earth, but there's a time where they're separated. There's another one about fishing, good fish, bad fish. So I suppose like walleye and eel pout. But there's this judgment that happens where there's a separating and there's an eternity of good with the presence of God, with this glorified body, and there's a separation of everything that is antithetical or opposite of who God is. So God represents everything of love and goodness and fairness and justice and righteousness and perfect and wholeness and health. Then their eternity is everything that is the exact opposite, which would be of hate and anguish and malice and torment. And we read about that in Scripture. And we have to wrestle with, and those that say, you know, you Christians, you got this God that's just really kind of a schizophrenic God. I mean, he's all love, and yet forever he's going to have these people be tormented? Forever, really? That doesn't sound very fair. The fairness is he's given us all that choice to embrace him or reject him. And at that moment that he comes, and we see him in the sky, and every knee bows and buckles before him because of his majesty and glory, out of lips will come either, oh my, or oh my. It'd be like, finally, this is it. This is amazing. I've been waiting for this all my life. And for others, it's going to be, oh my goodness, it is real. And that shock and torment and anguish, and it's irreversible. There's nothing they can do from that point. So it's good news for the believer. It's horrific news for the unbeliever. Jesus is the judge. All will be judged. That's in 2 Chronicles 5:10. You know, growing up, I remember hearing teaching that all the bad things I did in my life are going to be flashed on the screen and everybody's going to see it. Even as a Christian, I thought, you know, heaven didn't look really appealing to me because I was a rascal. And I thought, everything's going to be up there for all to see. And there's Scripture that supports that, where there's an accounting for our actions. And yet I just have to believe that there's something there of either a grace where commentators and scholars have said, yeah, that sounds like a terrible thing, but then it'll be this rush of grace that kind of wipes that clean. Yeah, and I kind of go to that place of, I am now a new creation. All things are passed away. And I tend to think that at the end, the end is, you know, those times that I did do those things right for the Lord. Because there's this passage of, when did we see you thirsty and give you a drink of water? When you did it to the least of me. Jesus is saying, I was watching. I noticed that. Nobody else picked it up. Nobody else saw it, but I did. All right, now we're ready for this one. Jesus' return is the next event on God's timetable. So what do we get from that? History does not run a random course, but it's under God's timetable. Believers have a responsibility to share the gospel. So we should be translating the Bible. We should be having that gospel shared to all nations, all cultures. I should tell my neighbor about Jesus' coming back. Our physical bodies will be transformed into something amazingly better. We'll have a full head of hair. I think I'll be able to fly. I so want that. I so dream about that often. Perfect justice will be given. If you've ever been to a court and it didn't go in your favor and you know that, man, where is justice today? Perfect justice will happen. When you read about somebody that's gotten away and you're saying, how did they get away with it? They got away with murder. They got away with thievery. They got away with it. Perfect justice will be given. It is certain that Jesus returns and a final judgment follows. The Bema Seat, the Great White Throne, that's for the unbelievers. And again, I need to study a little bit more on that. But I think if you wake up from having passed from this life into the forever life and see the Bema Seat, not a good day. Because I think that's for the unbeliever. All right, so now what? I think 2 points. That you're waiting all your life for Jesus to return. There should be something in our prayer life of this Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Reality is, we pray sometimes some things that are strange, like my strange prayer of, Jesus, don't come back until I get home with my family so that we can go together. I think he knew my childness of it. It wasn't going to change his timetable. But there's longings in our heart of wanting to see our children grow up, wanting to see adventures in their lives lived out. But there's a putting that in his hands of saying, you know, you're God. And, you know, you have this timetable. Yet there's a partnership in this timetable with us that says when this last person hears. It's kind of like, I think, with your family, if you say, we're going to go swimming this afternoon as soon as you clean up your room. So you're going to bring them swimming because you told them. But there's a responsibility on their lives of saying, as soon as my room's clean, I get to go swimming. And if I delay that and just dig my heels in and don't do it and then do it last minute, my swimming time is going to be shorter or it's going to be longer before I go swimming. So there's this divine partnership where he says, when that last person hears the gospel or that last person responds and says, yes, he's coming. None of us know when that will be. Maybe it's the person I'm sharing with. So do all you can to share the gospel to those around you. Because when we're gripped with the reality of, I'm not certain where this person lands, and I know it's dicey and awkward to bring up. I mean, don't just sit down with your neighbor and say, Jesus is coming back. Did you know that? Maybe you're on a trail where you've been sharing and you can have that conversation. But I think there's some foundational relationship work going on. And I think questions are the best. You know, there's a lot of crazy things happening in this world. You know, what do you think about that? Are we just kind of on a random course here? Do you think there's some purpose? Do you think there's a God? and then listen. And I've been amazed at their responses, even those that seem far from Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the culture that I grew up in, Lord. That we really were on pins and needles about you coming back. We had some misunderstandings about it, but we really had a zeal. And we really believed and still believe you're coming back. And from that culture back in the 70s, it is 40 years closer today of you coming back. I pray as we leave here, Lord, that we have that embedded in our lives of knowing you're coming back someday. You're coming back. You're coming back. And it could be very near because your word says that. It's imminent. It's close. It's near. Watch and be ready. Help us to be both watchful and anticipating and yet responsible. We're not going to go out and sit on a hill this evening and just wait for you to come and not go to work and not feed our families. There's a responsibility that we have until you come. And help us to bear that well. And give us those opportunities even this week of those that we converse with, especially those who don't know you, that there's opportunity that we can begin that conversation with them. We thank you that you are a perfect and just God, that there's so many good things waiting for us, that you've promised a place for us. You're coming visibly, you're coming personally, and you are coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.